Our passage tonight is Ezra chapter 10, verses 2 to 44, God's practical guidance for leaders with overwhelming burdens. Husbands, parents, church leaders, employers, government officials can face burdens so great in their oversight positions that it can be hard for them to know what to do, let alone to be able to function well in their roles. God is sensitive to such human needs in these cases, and exampled for us in Ezra 10, 2-44, the path that overseers with overwhelming responsibility burdens must take to succeed in God's assignments for them. Many years ago, when I was on the church board, we had a board, I think we had 7 men on the board total. I think I was one of the 7, and there were 6 deacons. And at that time, every single deacon's job was threatened. Either he was about to lose his job, or he was possibly going to lose his job, or one of the men on the board had been in a partnership with another person, and that partnership wanted him out, so he was going to have to develop his own clientele and so forth. And it was amazing. We were on the board there, and I suddenly recognized, here are these men. They've come out. They're not being paid for this, and they have to make these decisions that we're dealing with the church, and we had the Christmas school at the time, and yet their own jobs are threatened. And sometimes it just seems overwhelming. Even now, occasionally, we'll have a board meeting in which one of the members who is there, I know, is undergoing an enormous trial, and yet they're there trying to think clearly as to how to make decisions in regards to the church. So there's a tremendous need in this area. Well, God has practical guidance for leaders with overwhelming burdens. If you're here tonight and you're in oversight, it could be in the role as a parent, could be in the role as an employer or a businessman, or it could be a husband, could be a father, whatever the role, there is good news for us in the passage that we have in front of us. Ezra the scribe's great grief over Israel's sin of intermarrying with Gentile spouses had caused him to confess Israel's sins with such heart-wrenching emotion as he cast himself face down, weeping and praying before the Lord, that a huge company of concerned Hebrew exiles gathered around him. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the temple of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore," or very much. And this is amazing. This isn't just men. This is men, women, and children. And this is evidence that the Spirit of God was at work throughout the body, from regardless of your age or gender, even in a male-dominated society. All of these people were very, very upset at the sin that had occurred. Now, in fact, Ezra was so upset over this sin, even as events began to move towards a national repentance with the leaders of Israel willingly swearing to obey Scripture on the issue, and that happens in verses 2 and 3 and verse 5, Ezra himself had to finish mourning over Israel's unfaithfulness, withdrawing from the throngs around him in the temple area so that he might spend the night neither eating nor drinking in a temple apartment. If you skip down to verse 6, it says, "Then Ezra rose up from before the temple of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib." This is one of the priests. And this chamber would have been one of the apartments, apparently, that were in the temple area. "And when he came there, he did not eat bread or drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away." You see, Ezra was not doing this for a show. He was genuinely grieving. And apparently, when he realized the huge crowd that was around him, he really couldn't handle the crowd because he was upset, very upset as a leader. He pulled his hair out, he pulled his beard off, his clothes were torn. So what he did, he got up and he went into private chambers to finish mourning. Apparently, he didn't want it to upset people more around him. But this man, this is the type of leadership we need, a person who felt in his heart the pain and the grief over the sin. And so this great man of God went into this apartment that one of the priests had, and he finished his mourning there. He didn't eat any bread. He didn't drink any water. And so he was caught up with this. So he apparently was he was emotionally overwhelmed with the sin of Israel at the time. And he wasn't really in a good situation in a position to lead. Well, to aid this overwhelmingly burdened godly spiritual leader, the Lord worked through others in Israel to give him support and needed advice on the right direction to lead. One of the men in the throng, Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, answered Ezra's display of grief by admitting that the nation had trespassed against God and taken foreign wives. Notice verse 2. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel of the sons of Elam answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken foreign wives of the people of the land." And I think this is wonderful. Here's a man who is saying, "You're right, Ezra. We are wrong. And what you have done in pointing this sin out is right." And this man was supportive of this leader of God. However, he said there was hope for Israel, hope for a correction as follows. Notice the last part of verse 2. And he said, "Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." He apparently sensed that Ezra was so overtaken with grief that he probably wasn't in a position to lead the people as to what to do next. So he gave a recommendation. There's hope. And notice his recommendation, very constructive. Shechaniah recommended that the nation make a covenant with God to put away their foreign wives and the children born of these wives that would corrupt Israel's holy line. In providing this recommendation, met the approval of Ezra, their leader, and the consent of all who mourned in Israel's sin. Notice verse 3. "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord," if it meets, in other words, the approval of Ezra, "and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law," according to the Mosaic law. So he asked that the matter be resolved in full alignment with the Mosaic law. Here's a man who might have been equipped with the ability or with the gift of administration. He's actually giving advice to this man of God. He says, "If this meets with your approval, why don't we do this and this in accordance with the law," and so forth. Then he encouraged the troubled Ezra to assume the leadership with these steps. Notice verse 4. This is a wonderful verse. He says, "Arise, for this matter belongs unto you." In other words, this is your job. You're the leader, so arise. You take the lead in this. And we also will be with you. We're going to follow you. And then he says, "Be of good courage and do it." It's amazing. He then encouraged the troubled Ezra to assume leadership. First of all, he urged Ezra to arise and perform this leadership duty as it was his calling. I have to admit, there have been times as a pastor I wondered what to do in a situation. And often one of the men on the board or another one of the men in the church say, "Pastor, we think this is something that you ought to do. This is in your realm of leadership. And, you know, would you mind doing this? And we would recommend if you do it, what if you do this and that?" So, because sometimes the men are more aware of issues and situations than I am, because this is why we have a board. We have men who are in contact with, sometimes with people closer than I am. And this is, I've often seen this as a tremendous asset. It's always good to get insight, because one thing you have to learn in leadership is many times you don't know all the facts. So it's good to be told what some of the facts are. And that's what this man said. "This is your job, to arise and perform this leadership." He also exhorted Ezra to be strong to do this leadership assignment, much like God encouraged Joshua to be strong to lead Israel after the death of Israel's great leader Moses. You notice, "Be of good courage and do it." Well, that happens to fit a phrase that goes back to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise,'" there's the word arise again, "'and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even of the children of Israel.'" And then verse 9, "Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." This man was saying, you know, as a nation, we need some leadership. We've sinned, we've erred, and you're kind of like a Joshua of old. This is your calling. Arise, take the leadership. We're going to follow you, but be courageous. Go in this direction. Please do that. And this is sometimes what leaders need. Well, an emotionally incapacitated Ezra did follow Shechaniah's recommendation. He summoned the lead priests and the Levites and the people around him to take an oath to put away their foreign wives. Notice verse 5. "Then Ezra arose," He did exactly what Shechaniah had asked him to do. And he made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. This is one thing that I remember I was taught in seminary. In order to get the church to go in a direction, go to your board. They're the leaders in the church. Go to the other men and get them and get a consensus there within the board. Because when there's a consensus within the board, it's very easy for the church to follow that leadership. And that's what Ezra did. He went to the chief priests. These are spiritual men, the Levites, and then all Israel in that order. And they made an oath that they should do according to this word, and they swore. And then, of course, verse 6, Ezra rose up from before the house of the Lord and went into the chamber to finish mourning. He couldn't do any more leading that day. He emptied out his reservoir. He was out. And there are sometimes you just have to say, time out. You know, you can't do anymore. This man was emotionally distraught. He just couldn't lead. So an emotionally incapacitated Ezra followed Shechaniah's recommendation. He summoned the lead priests and the Levites. But with emotionally upset Ezra having to retire to a temple apartment to keep grieving, he with these other men made a proclamation for the rest of Israel to gather at Jerusalem in 3 days or have their possessions seized for the temple. Notice verse 7, and they, now they would probably include Ezra, but what they did, they probably went to Ezra and said, look, we need to get the whole nation involved in this. If you're going to grieve there, would you mind? Maybe we can get a proclamation to meet here in 3 days. And Ezra would say, go ahead, I've got to finish my grieving. So they did. They made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves together to Jerusalem. And whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all of his goods would be forfeited. What they would do, they would forfeit the goods, and all the person's goods and possessions would be turned over to the temple. That would ensure that people would show up. That's one way to get attendance in a church. You've got to show up or you have to give up all your possessions. But it was a different era, different time. But they showed up. All his substance should be forfeited and himself be separated from the congregation. In other words, he'd be excommunicated from the congregation of those that had been carried away or those who had been taken into the captivity. So they made that proclamation. Well, on the third day, the whole nation gathered in accordance with the proclamation. And the people sat in the open square before the temple, trembling at both the severity of the issue involved and also at the cold December rain that was pouring down upon them. Notice verse 9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month. This is in December, late December. And all the people sat in the street of the temple of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. Now it very often would rain in December. It does rain in Israel a lot in December. It's a cold, penetrating rain. You remember the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah? Jesus was walking in Solomon's portico. He was staying out from under the rain. The portico is a shielded area with colonnades, and that's where he was. So these people had met together, but they're out there and they're in the rain. They don't have umbrellas, and they're shivering. They're cold. You got men, women, and children out here. So with this situation, Ezra stood up in line with the leader's proclamation to tell the people that they trespassed in marrying foreign wives, and he urged them to confess the sin to God and to put away their wives. Verses 10 and 11, Ezra the priest stood up. He said unto them, you've transgressed. You've taken foreign wives to increase the trespass in Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord your God, God of your fathers, to do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives. And it's interesting what the congregation did. The congregation actually agreed to this. Verse 12, then all the congregation answered and said with a very loud voice, as you have said, so must we do. Isn't that wonderful? The whole nation repented. But the nation, the people, had a recommendation. They're out there in the cold rain, and it's shivering, and they're kind of shocked anyway. And you've got, you know, many, many thousands of people, and you got men, women, and children out here. So they offer a very practical recommendation. Verse 13, but the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand outside. Neither is this a work that you can do in a single day or two. For we are many who have transgressed in this thing. Now, therefore, let our rulers of all the congregations stand, and let all them that have taken foreign wives in our cities come in at appointed times, and with them the elders of each town, and the judges thereof until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Now only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jahaziah, the son of Tikvah, were employed or opposed to this matter, and Meshulam and Shabbathai of the Levites helped them. In other words, there were only four people that were opposed to this recommendation out of the whole nation. So they took a majority vote, and the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with a certain of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and them that were separated, sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And the rest of the chapter goes into great detail as to how they delegated out men to go back to their towns and on these given days go through every single family, every single marriage that had to be handled, the children and all that, and made the decision. And we know from the passage that it took them 3 months. It certainly wasn't anything you could do in a single day. So Ezra, again, needed some advice as to how you're going to get this accomplished in a nation. In a nation, it takes some time. And so the people made a recommendation. We're following you, but, you know, could we just do this? Let's not try to do this today. We need some organization, and let's go about it. So the people fully agreed, but due to the practical issues of the cold rain and the great number of marriages that had to be nullified, they asked that the leaders be delegated to handle the individual marital cases back in their various home cities. Only four men opposed the advice, so Ezra, with the other men, followed the majority's suggestion, resolving the issue in Israel over a period of 3 months. This is something how we operate in a church. We have a board, makes recommendations. We take it to a congregational meeting. Sometimes the congregation says, you know, your heart is good, but, you know, this isn't going to work out in a practical way. What if we do this? And sometimes the congregation has a good idea as to how this detail can work out. This is an interesting chapter because it puts all of the elements of a congregation, leaders, board leaders, and then a pastor-type figure in Ezra together, and you can see how the Lord works and helps. So when Ezra is so distraught at the sin of the people that it hindered his capacity to lead them, God motivated other leaders and the people around him to encourage and to advise and to help him administrate his responsibilities as spiritual leader so the nation could progress. There's a tremendous application that we can make here, both to us as a congregation, board leaders, and me as a pastor, and then to parents and so forth. And may we who lead with overwhelming burdens trust God to move others to make our paths clear and workable. And may we heed the sound advice and encouragement that God leads others to give us. It's interesting. There's several times I've been asked in the adult Sunday school class and then in the board meeting, I've been asked about the budget that is coming up. This next annual meeting, we're going to have a big budget discussion. And as you know, currently we're behind on our missionary support. I didn't check the latest results, what, 15,000, 17,000 or something. It's a sizable sum of money, whatever it is. And the board is considering, what are we going to do if we get to the annual meeting and we don't have that paid off? You know, we're praying that something might happen, that income might happen so that it would be paid off. But if we don't, what adjustments are going to be made? And I've shared with people, this is one of the situations where I, as a pastor, have to recuse myself because my entire salary comes from the offerings of the church. So for me to make recommendation as to what the church to do is completely wrong. It's not my place. I cannot do that. And what I've shared is what people do. I've said, you know, certain churches, they cut back on missionary support and keep the pastor's salary going because they want to protect, you know, the church's ministry. Some churches will treat the pastor's salary with the missionary salary and alike cut it back. And in some cases, they may cut the pastor's salary back first. Of course, that often means he has to leave the church. But then the board members take up the leadership and so forth. And that normally happens in a large church where you have board members who have pastoral training that can take the role. There are pluses and there are minuses with all of those arrangements. But this is a situation where I can't make that decision for you. All I can do is wait upon the Lord. And I've shared with both the board in board meetings and also here in the adult Sunday school class when I was asked this question that my role is not to pressure the congregation in any way. God wants me to be very gentle with the congregation when it comes to its finances. And I will submit to and abide by the decisions that are made, whatever they are. But this is a situation that is going to involve the leaders of our church, the board members of the church. It's also going to involve the congregation. This is a decision that God needs to work through them. I've been incapacitated. It's not that I'm emotionally distraught over this. Please don't get me wrong. But I'm making the application here. Ezra was not in the situation to assume the capacity to lead. And because of the conflict of interest, I'm not in the position that I can lead in this. I can't. It would be wrong for me to do so before the Lord. But that doesn't mean that leadership can't occur. It will occur. It'll occur between the board members that we have and the congregation. Of course, the board has to take the lead because the bylaws are stated up. The board comes with the budget, and they will make the budget presentation. And it's the congregation to vote in regards to that. But the Lord will take us, and it's always good for us, and I know the board will do this. They're going to be very sensitive to input that comes from the congregation. We're going to weigh it in view of what the Bible says, what Scripture says. In this situation, Ezra followed the advice of the people that were around him. He followed the advice of Shechaniah. He also followed the advice of other leaders that were there. He was also a man who followed the advice of the congregation because only four men were opposed to the idea. The entire rest of the nation was in favor of it. And this all fit within the grounds of Scripture. And Ezra said, sure. And that's what a leader should do. He should be sensitive to the actual needs of the people that are there and accept help when he needs help, and God will help us. Many years ago, my father, bless his heart, I was a teenager at the time. I was 17 years of age, and I was having real difficulty trying to work within the home. That happens when boys turn 17. There's, you know, all sorts of enzymes kick in. And finally, Dad came to me. I remember I was working out in the field one day. He said, from my perspective, I have a question I would like to ask. I said, go ahead. He said, is there anything that I can improve on, or we as parents can improve on from your perspective? Because I'm wondering if I'm missing something. And I said, Dad, the only thing I can think of is I think I need more freedom. He says, oh, okay. Turned around and walked off. Now, my dad, you know, ran our house with a tight ship. I mean, he was the boss. There was no question. But he asked for my input because he knew I was frustrated. And all of a sudden, I realized I had more freedom. The rules were still the same. The guidance was there, but I had a little more freedom. And I felt easier because I was beginning to become a man. I was 17. I was going to be 18 the next year, and I needed a little more freedom. And so he gave it. And I was so grateful. I'm so grateful to this day that Dad did that because he realized there needed to be an adjustment. But he was willing to take advice if it was grounded in that which was real and true. And he accepted that advice. That's the only time he ever asked advice, incidentally. But it was something that I knew. He knew I was frustrated, and he couldn't figure out why. And he didn't realize that he was hovering too heavily and needed to back off just a little bit. But it was great. So may we, like Ezra, do the same thing. May we be sensitive to the leading of the Lord and recognize sometimes God works through his people, and to be open to the advice that God leads them to suggest, and that we weigh it carefully in regards to Scripture and then act upon it.